All right, well, Church, we're sorry about the technical difficulties we were having there. Unfortunately, we don't have YouTube back up. And so those of you that are in the feed, I know Ryan and Larissa are taking care of much of those comments and things for us. But you can let people know that YouTube is not going to be live. We will be able to upload the message to YouTube later today, but it's not going to be live. Facebook's live. See, we got 31 people on Facebook, and so you can message people if you know they were watching on YouTube. If they have Facebook accounts, message them, let them know. Jump over on Facebook, and if they don't have one, I don't know, give them your Facebook password and let them control your identity. But at least that way they could hear the message this morning. No, we don't recommend that you give out your passwords. But, just part of the thing of working with technology, there's a lot of blessings with it. But when things go wrong, they can go very wrong. And so we're glad that we get to be back with you and be a part of your Sunday morning, regardless, this morning. This morning we're going to be looking at really two terms that are probably fairly familiar terms to us, but looking at them in a maybe a little bit different context. And so I want you to kind of join in some imagination or some memories with me for a moment. I want you to think back to a time probably in childhood was where this is going to be most prevalent, most obvious in our lives. But think of a time where you can remember pretending in some sort of play activity. And so maybe you were pretending to be that knight that was fighting the dragon, or you were pretending to play war, or you're pretending to have a tea party with the stuffed animals all around. But there was this moment of excitement and fantasy that was going on in pretending. Now, as adults, we kind of lose some of the excitement and some of the innocence when it comes to pretending. And we might say things like, well, someone who's pretending is just living in a fantasy world. We understand that there's make-believe that goes on there. We're not kind of in touch with reality in those times. And as a kid, that's perfectly fine. And if you're a parent pretending with your kids, that's perfectly fine. But as we grow older, we realize that there maybe if we stayed in that way of doing things, that there could be problems for us in our lives. The other thing I want you to think to is I want you to think to a time where you were really trying to reach some sort of goal. Maybe it was a sport, maybe it was a competition in music, or it was an art, or something where you felt like you had to do enough to live up to some sort of expectation that had been put on you. Maybe you lived up to that and you were successful, and maybe you weren't, but you know that there was something you felt like you had to do more and constantly work at and constantly get better at and constantly improve on to be able to meet those expectations, and we would call that performing. And so we're going to look at these two different aspects of life this morning as we go through our series, Kitchen Table Christianity, this idea of pretending and performing. And we're going to look at them with a gospel lens. And so really, as we are in this series talking about work at this moment, we're going to give some specific application for work, but these truths that we're going to look at this morning really apply to any area of our life. And so what I want to encourage you to do, you may be watching this on your phone, but if you go into the digital bulletin that we got this morning, and there is a link on there that says supplemental notes. If you click that, it'll give you a PDF for you to be able to use. Excuse me. And it's going to have some stuff that we're referring to and some just helpful ways to be able to kind of figure this out and how this plays out in our lives. And so if you've been involved in small groups for the last couple of semesters, some of this is going to be a little bit familiar to you. And so it's a good reminder for us. And for some of us, it might be the very first time that we've ever heard it. But you've heard us talk about a few weeks ago, Pastor James talked about these functional idols in our lives. And he gave a handout. Maybe you remember that iceberg in the handout that talked about some of those idols. And many of you have been trying to figure out and figure what is the root idol that I'm dealing with. And we recognize that these root idols that we have, while we might not have a little wooden cutout of some sort of idol that we would place on a stand and worship in our home, we definitely have idols and things that we place as those items of worship for us that we say, if I just had that, everything would be okay. It'd be heaven on earth if I just had that. Or maybe if we think of it in the negative, if I ever lost that, it would be hell on earth. And many times we can think of our functional idols in that way. And so they begin to affect our behavior in ways that we often overlook, but in reality, that Scripture would call us to repent of and to welcome the work of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, like 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about, that we are new creations, and so that old way of doing things has passed away, and everything's become new. And so our status as God's children compels us to put off sin, as Colossians 3 talks about, and that we put on Christ, this new identity that we have in Him, and understanding that Jesus has accomplished everything for us enables us to see our daily lives as partnership with God and not have to pretend or perform, but to rest in the gospel of Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at some of those things this morning. But I want you to grab your Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 18. And so we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 18, as well as we'll be looking in Luke as well. And so I'd encourage you to grab your Bible and look at both of those, Matthew 18 and Luke 15. And so we're going to start Matthew 18, but if you have a Bible, maybe open up to Luke 15 as well and just kind of stick your finger there and hold on to it. We're going to read these kind of back to back and then reference back to them several times. And so both of these accounts are of a parable that Jesus tells. And so he tells this story to a person asking him questions to make a point. And so we're going to look at these and then look at how this pretending and performing plays out in these stories. Matthew 18, we're going to read verses 21 to 25. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, he was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. You should not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And so when you hear that, you may think, well, what does that have to do with pretending or performing? And so we're going to break that down as we go through things this morning. But this idea of this servant who was forgiven this huge debt that he could never repay, much more of a debt than anything anybody owed him, and he was forgiven of that, and then he went out from that place as if he had never owed anything and held others accountable for what they owed him. And so you see this lack of mercy and forgiveness and generosity, despite the fact that the master had been very merciful to him and had been very forgiving to him and very generous to him. And so think of a time maybe that you can remember where maybe you failed to be merciful and forgiving and generous, despite the fact that our master, that God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful and forgiving and generous to us. Maybe help others to a standard in the home or the workplace or elsewhere that we weren't even able to meet ourselves. What does this reveal about our reliance on the gospel's power versus our reliance on our own power? The second story we're going to read is from Luke 15, 11 through 32, and it's a well-known story. It's often called the story of the prodigal son. But the character we're going to really focus in on is not the son who left, but the son who stayed. But let's read that story in Luke 15, 11 through 32. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted possessions with prodigal living, or reckless living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you were always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should be merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is now found.'" You know, oftentimes when we look at that story, many of the lessons that we take out of it are from the son that ran away, the prodigal son, but many lessons that we could see from the son that stayed behind and served his father well too. Yeah, his attitude in that story was one of, "I've already done everything. I've done everything that I was supposed to do. I've worked hard. I've always lived up to expectations. And so I deserve something that others don't deserve, that I'm owed something by my father that this brother of mine's not owed because of all that I've done and all that I've worked." So we look at the story of the two brothers. There's much we can learn from the brother who runs off. There's much of we can learn from the generosity of the father, the mercy that he shows. But oftentimes, I know for my life anyway, I find myself in the shoes of the older brother, the one that is looking at it and saying, "Look, I've always been here. I've always been doing what I was supposed to do. Why is this happening to me? Or why are things not going the way that I'd like them to go?" And sometimes in our workplace, we see these things playing out as well. And so I give you a couple of scenarios in the workplace that we might see both of pretending and performing. And so pretending would be things like in the workplace or in the home or wherever we find ourselves where we lower God's standards so that we raise our sinfulness in this so our sinfulness doesn't seem that bad. And so we decide that, all right, well, God will understand. And so in the workplace, it may be something like a supervisor that tells us to copy articles and get them to a client by the end of the week, but we know that these articles are copyrighted by someone else. And so it would be unethical for us to do that. Or it may be a situation where we know that if we lied or we covered up, that we could find a promotion at work or that we would look better in front of other people. And so we look at our sinfulness, and just like the guy in that story that owed the money, that says that after he was forgiven at all, he goes out and it's like he never really had a debt that he had to pay off. And so he acts like that he's better than those around him by bringing his sinfulness kind of up a few notches closer to God's holiness so that he could reach some status of being okay. Well, if you look at that, the supplemental notes, the handout that we gave out, there's that picture of shrinking the cross. And so if you think of shrinking the cross, the pretending being that bottom line where it says growing in awareness of my flesh and my sinfulness, and you see in that picture how it kind of brings up that line through that shaded triangle that's there. See, this pretending is this pretending that's living in really what is a fantasy world. And so what happens is we're confronted with our sin and we're confronted with the holiness of God, that our first response to give in to expectations or demands that might be sinful or desires of our own heart that are immoral or unlawful or unwise, and we pretend like we're not as bad as we really are. And so we shrink the power of the cross in our lives by bringing our sinfulness to make it seem like it's not that bad. And so in the workplace, it would be uncritical acceptance of workplace values or an indifference to doing wrong. Sometimes a response is rationalized by distorting the gospel truth that we are sinners in need of a Savior by saying, like, well, it's really not that bad. Well, I had to do this so that I could get that promotion or I could be able to keep my job. When in reality, we fool ourselves into thinking we're not sinning or grieving God and our intentions are good, or if someone else is forcing us to do wrong, then it's really okay. That we pretend, just like as a child when we were pretending to slay the dragon or have the tea party, we live in a fantasy world that's not reality. So when we understand the realities of the gospel, one of the key points of the gospel, I often say that gospel means good news, but without bad news, there's not really good news, there's just news.
That's right.
And so part of this essential piece of the gospel is the bad news that we are sinners who are separated from a holy God. And one of the ways we try to avoid this is by comparing ourselves to others or trying to make God seem like he would understand sin if it's just a little bit of sin. But neither is the case. And this attitude allows us to sidestep the gospel, sidestep the commands of scriptures, and be forgiven in our own eyes or excused from our own behavior. And so we shrink the cross, we shrink the impact of the gospel in our lives by making our sinfulness not seem as bad as what it really is. The second aspect is performing. And so one aspect, we live in a fantasy world where that we don't really live in the reality of what's true, that we are sinners in need of the cross, in need of a Savior. But for many of us, we live in a world of performing. And the performing is the mindset that says that if I just do enough, then I will be okay. And ultimately, spiritually, it's saying if I can do enough, then God will love me and accept me. And we have the mentality of that older brother in the story of the prodigal son. While the one son ran off and he did everything wrong, the older son did everything right. He did what he was supposed to do. He honored his father. He continued to work. If you notice in that story, it says that the father divided everything up between them. And so when the father says, "Everything I have is yours," that was quite literal. Everything that the father had there was the older son's. The younger son had already taken the other half. And so the older son had access to this stuff all along, but he was still performing and trying to do enough to be good enough. And so this second idea of performing really centers around not giving in to unbiblical values in the workplace, not giving in to these demands. And so if we think of pretending as we give in easily with no sense of obedience to God's word, God will understand, grace will cover it, it's no big deal, things like that. Performing's the other end of the spectrum. And while it's a good thing to uphold the commands of Scripture, sometimes it leads people to remove themselves from the problem as if it was the test of their personal righteousness. And so we say, well, if I just quit my job because of the things that are going on around me, or I won't engage and I won't be around lost people because they talk about things that I don't want to be a part of, or whatever it may be, that we remove ourselves from this and we begin to have this sense of self-righteousness that comes along with it. Well, I am good, I am okay, I am right because I am better than fill in the blank. For example, in that idea of the copyright violation, a person with this mindset would see quitting his job in protest the only legitimate choice. But that leaves the situation unchanged, and a new employee might be asked to do the same things, and the patterns and structure of sin in the workplace continue. See, if we remove ourselves from every situation to demonstrate our own righteousness, we lose opportunities to come alongside our coworkers and to help solve the problem and positively impact the culture around us. Pastor James will be talking about in weeks to come how we are a gospel witness in our workplace, but it really is the foundation of that is right here. That if we go along with the mindsets of the world around us and just pretend that God will understand and it's no big deal, we end up losing that witness because we're no different than the world around us. But at the same time, if we have this mindset that if I do enough and I work enough and I'm good enough, then that's the way that God accepts me, that we also lose the opportunity to have relationships, and we may unintentionally even communicate this idea that the way to be right with God is by working harder and doing better. We need to remember that our right beliefs are never the source of our goodness, but Jesus himself is the source of our goodness. He is what makes us right. The main problem for non-Christians is not their value system, but the fact that they don't know Jesus.
Yeah.
And so we want to engage them with the gospel, and not just verbally, though we must verbally, but also in how we interact and the decisions we make day to day. And so the third option I want to give is a gospel-centered perspective, that we be in the world, but not of the world. The third response to the problem asks, how can I, a child of God, uphold God's commands and meet the needs of my workplace? Or if you're at home, and we'll dive into the home more, but I know we have many stay-at-home moms, and that is a workplace in the context we're talking about. How do I meet the needs of this home in a way that still honors the Lord? Answering that question helps us uphold biblical commands while respecting legitimate needs of those in authority. And so to understand this, we need to see ways that pretense and performance are similar. When we're pretending in a fantasy world, or we're trying to perform our way to the goodness of God, that there's a lot of similarities in those, and both of those shriek the cross. Instead of trusting God to give us strength and wisdom to do what's right in his children, we pretend and we perform in our own power. And so if you have that gospel chart up, if you have that PDF up, you'll see the second chart is the cross chart. And this is how the gospel begins to impact our lives in a way that magnifies Jesus as opposed to ourselves. And so as we grow as a Christian, we begin to understand more and more our sinfulness. And so as you begin to be discipled, or if you've come to Christ and you're trying to put his values in place of your values, you're trying to live for him as opposed to yourself, one of the things you may have felt is like, I feel like I'm getting worse, not better. Like, I feel like I'm struggling, I'm having a harder time than I was before. Well, that doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. It actually means that you're probably doing something right. That as you're growing in Christ, you're becoming more and more aware of your sinfulness. It goes much deeper than you ever thought it would go. And in that moment, you have a couple of choices. You can either really kind of feel that and feel the weight of that, or you can kind of justify your sin and say, well, it's not really that big a deal. The other area that you'll begin to grow is you'll begin to grow in your understanding of God's holiness. Not only are you worse than you thought you were, God is greater than you thought he was. And so you grow in your understanding of his holiness. And what happens is you begin to feel, maybe in some sense, if you're doing it on your own power, that you and God are getting further and further away from each other. So you first came to Christ, you were really close to God, everything was going great, and as you're growing, you feel like, man, I don't know how I'm going to bridge this gap. But here's the good news of the gospel. You aren't meant to bridge the gap.
Amen.
And so you look at that picture, and it shows it beautifully, that as our awareness of our sinfulness grows and our awareness of God's holiness grows, the cross grows to bridge the gap. And the cross just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger in our life. God doesn't want us stuck in performance and pretense. He wants us to be people who can repent of our sins, admit our weakness, and work, pray, and act in reliance on Him. He wants us to seek the prosperity and peace of others. God, as His people, God wants us to be set apart in the way that we live for Him. At the same time, He wants us to be set among those around us. And so your workplace becomes this beautiful place to be able to share the gospel and to be able to help others grow in Christ. Firmly believe that you are a missionary in the place that God has set you. And we talk about our missionaries, and there is a special designation, I think, for those that leave their culture and go to somewhere completely new, and there's a uniqueness to that that many of us don't experience. But it's also true that you and I are domestic missionaries in our workplace. And so for me, James Wood Middle School becomes a great mission field for me. Spent a great deal of time in that building around the people that I'm around, and so I'm set among them. God has set me there among those people to be set apart for His work in that place. A gospel response to pretense of performance requires us to rely on God's promises, power, and love more deeply, since we understand that our sinful nature affects everything we do. And without a gospel perspective, we're vulnerable to the pressures of the workplace that we're in, the environment that we're in. Whether a student tempted to undermine a competitor or to cheat on their grades to be able to have the right score, or a stay-at-home mom tempted to gossip with the neighbors, or as an employee that we're tempted to do something illegal because probably we won't get caught, or we don't want to upset our supervisor. The gospel infiltrates every single one of those areas. And in the case of a demeaning supervisor, an office worker maybe being willing to put in some extra time and rewrite the articles as opposed to copy the articles so that they do things in an ethical way. Or the stay-at-home mom who has compassion on the family that everyone else is gossiping and talking about and encourages their friends to do the same. The student who's looking to maybe cheat so they can get the right grade to be able to get the right GPA would rather say, I'll do all things that I do for God's glory instead of man's and put in the time and the effort to get the grade that they need to get. The gospel-centered perspective is a powerful alternative to the temptations and motivations associated with pretending and performing. If you have that document open, if you go to the second page, there's a chart that's there on the back. I'm not going to go through this morning and talk about every single one of the aspects of that chart, but I do think there's some things that we can look at for a few examples of how we can begin to apply this idea and seeing kind of where we are versus what the gospel calls us to be or where we want to be. So if you look on that chart on the back, some of the examples, it says, a pretense-based response in our workplace or in our home, in our life, when it comes to obedience, may be something like this. Obedience doesn't matter. I'm accepted. And so because God has accepted me, obedience isn't important in my life. It's just important that I love Jesus and I sing songs and I do the right things, but kind of in general. But if I don't, it's no big deal because God has already accepted me. A performance-based response would be the total opposite end of the spectrum. It would say, I obey, therefore I'm forgiven. Because of what I do, God accepts me. A gospel-centered response says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. And so you can see the difference between those. One, I'm accepted, therefore it doesn't matter if I obey. The other, I obey, therefore I'm accepted, versus the gospel that says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Because Christ accepts me, I live for Him. When it comes to motivations, a pretense-based response might say my motivations are pragmatic based on the values of my work context alone. And so I'm motivated just by these outside motivators that in certain contexts, my motivations may change and just be pragmatic to whatever I need them to be in that moment. A performance-based response would say my motivation is not to do the wrong thing because of potential consequences. And so there is a motivation to do the right thing, but it's really a consequence-based motivation. I don't want the consequences. Where a gospel-centered response would say, my motivation is based on gratitude and joy for being called to where I am placed. Man, that one like hits home big time, doesn't it? Those days where you're grumping and complaining and fussing about your job, even as a PE teacher, those days where we can fuss about our jobs, to say my motivation is based on gratitude and joy for being called to where I am placed, recognizing that I've been placed there by God for His glory. Our idea of our relationship with God, a pretense-based response, might say, God has left me to my own devices and abilities. Faith doesn't relate to this matter or my work. And so faith is over here. Faith is Sunday mornings, but it doesn't really have anything to do with the rest of my life. A performance-based response would say, I respond to God in order to get things from Him. He's only generous when I obey. So God becomes this cosmic vending machine. And if you put in the right prayer, you put in the right deeds, you put in the right thoughts and actions, then He gives you what you want. Where a gospel-centered response says, I respond to God in delight and gratitude because He calls me His own and I resemble and reflect Him. So some of your homework for this week, I'd encourage you to go through that. And it actually lays it out for you in this the instructions for what to do with this stuff. But to go through and to think of a situation that you might run into at work. And it gives you some questions to think through. But then as it goes through that chart, to use the chart below and to kind of circle, where would I fall in these categories? What would be my natural response? And then how does the gospel empower me to have that center choice? And the answer to that I'm going to give you right now, how the gospel empowers you, is the beauty of the gospel not only is that Christ died for us, not only that He rose conquering sin and death, but also that He gives us His identity. And so our identity is in Christ. Paul uses that phrase all throughout the scriptures, that we have an identity that is in Christ. Colossians really puts this in an interesting way of being clothed, that we take off the old self and we put on Jesus. And so in many jobs, you're identified by what you wear. And so it's this new identity that's being put on. Even becoming more aware of our sins and failures, even though that's no fun and it doesn't feel good and we don't enjoy it, and feeling maybe that God is farther away than we could ever reach on our own, and that can seem hopeless at times, the good news of the gospel is that being in Christ, we are accepted and right with a holy God. And so those motivations that would cause us to run to things like pretense or performance in our workplace or in our home or in our neighborhood, that we're set free from those things in the gospel of Jesus. That in Christ we've been accepted by a holy God. Therefore, if we are unaccepted in our workplace, that it doesn't crush our identity. That in Christ we've been given everything that we need for life and godliness. And therefore, if we don't have the comforts that we desired, it doesn't crush us. That in Christ we are sons and daughters of the King. I love Pastor James as he gives that phrase all the time, that we are sons and daughters of the King, and where we go, He goes, and everyone bows. And so why would I have to work for this certain status and power in my workplace when I've already am a son or a daughter of King Jesus? It sets us free from having to pretend that we're better than we are, or having to perform in a way to be able to make us be accepted by God, or even just in our workplace. It sets us free that we can live for the glory of Christ. This side of heaven, we'll always find ourselves in need of repentance. And the repentance the Spirit works in us will lead us to rest more deeply in Christ's perfection. So I'd encourage you this week, as you're looking at those charts, where are areas that you pretend that you're better than you are? What are areas that you're trying to earn God's acceptance? And how can you just rest in the good news of Jesus in those times?
Okay. Questions wise that came in while Shay was speaking. First one is, how do I know if I'm pretending at work?
That's a good question. I think some of it is really examining. A lot of it, we look at what we do and try to figure out whether or not we're pretending or forming. I think that's the wrong way. It's the motivations that really, because it can look the same, the task can look exactly the same, but the motivations really drive the undercurrent of what we're doing. Take, for example, let's apply this to the stay-at-home mom, or, you know, in the home context. When you get angry with your kids, you're out a lot. I see this happen a lot. So you're out in public, and the kids do something embarrassing. Which, if you have kids, they're going to do something embarrassing in public. It's just the way it is. Now, you may be angered or frustrated with your children, but why are you frustrated in that moment? Is it because they didn't do what they're supposed to do and live up to the expectations that you have for your family, or is it because they embarrassed you? Right. So the pretending aspect in that context would look like, oh, I'm so embarrassed. I can't believe, you know, Johnny said that, or Susie said that, or I can't believe they just did that. You know, what is so-and-so going to think about me as a parent? Mm-hmm. You know, the other aspect in that same scenario, if you take what does it look like if I'm performing, would be a parent who's so angry at the children because I taught you to do better than this and I've done this and stop embarrassing me. You know, it's all about my image and my, you know, kind of what I'm trying to earn towards versus a point of embarrassment, trying to pretend that we're better than we really are. Mm. One aspect is maybe the pretender in that context is like, because if we don't live up to this, everyone's going to start talking about us. We have to pretend that we're not messed up as much as we really are. The performer would be like, hey, we need to get it together because this is the way I expect things to work.
No. And so what I can see, and sometimes in my work context, is pretending. Sometimes try to kind of hide, because if people don't really know me, then they, you know, they'll think I'm better than what I am. And so trying to hide the real self, where performing is, oftentimes we want everybody to know how good we are.
Yeah, you know, so like, you do enough work just so you don't get in trouble, but not as much work so you get noticed.
Yeah.
You're just pretending, or you'll do a job to, so to speak, that will pass the initial examination, but your heart isn't in the product itself. Yeah, you just do enough to get by. It's like in kid, I used to do this when I was in school, is I'd only raise my hand when I saw a couple other hands go up first. I didn't want to be the person that didn't raise their hand, but I didn't want to be the first person to see or notice raising their hands. But I didn't want to seem like I wasn't participating. So I'd raise my hand just after other people raised their hands. Mm-hmm. And I was pretending. Like, a lot of times I'd do that. I didn't have the answer,
right?
But I knew if I didn't say something, I was going to get embarrassed or get called out. Mm-hmm. So I would kind of time my responses. Like, oh, 1, 2, okay, there. Oh, she didn't call on me, you know?
Yeah, and a lot of times in the context of with this, too, we're talking about is it may be a context where I am being asked to join into something that I know is against God's commands. So it may be gossip, it may be cheating in some sort of way, lying in some sort of way, slandering in some sort of way, and pretending. I say, all right, I'm not, I live in a fantasy world. That's where the pretending kind of thing comes in. These words aren't unique to us, and so they're part of kind of an overall outlook that we have with a lot of the gospel-centered strategies that we use. So it's good to have kind of a consistent terminology, you know. But the pretending is really living in this fantasy world that says this is okay. So I'm going to engage in this in a way that's okay.
Or you pretend that it's okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, like a lot of times Christians will laugh at jokes at work.
Right.
Or will promote something as being okay that when you talk to them off the side, they're like totally against it.
Right.
But because they want to fit in, because they want to go with the normal stream of cultural influence at the workplace, they'll go along with it, right, per se.
Right.
Yeah. So it's, you know, that's where those idols come in helpful, because why am I going along with this?
Yeah.
Am I going along with it because I don't want you to think I'm weird or you not to like me? And so I'll join in on that joke, or I'll laugh at that joke, you know, that uncomfortable laugh, you know, kind of thing. Or if it's a boss, well, I want that promotion. So I'll do this thing they're asking me to do, even though I don't feel like it's right. But I'll do it. And what we, in the mindset would be like, well, God will understand.
Right.
God will understand that I had to do that because I would lose my job if I didn't. Or I had to do that because my family needs me to get this promotion.
Right.
Or I had to do that because I want to be I don't want to lose my ability to share the gospel with people in the workplace. So I'll jump in with that, you know, inappropriate comment or joke or gossip, because if I didn't, then they wouldn't talk to me, and I don't want, you know, so we spin it and spiritualize it, mm-hmm. and pretending that that's what God's pleased with.
Right.
As opposed to performing, would say, like, the performer would maybe ridicule the person doing the joke because my standards are much higher than that, and I don't participate in those kind of things, as opposed to, say, in the context of gossip or slander with someone, to be able to take that as an opportunity to say, hey, I really don't want to talk poorly about them, you know, and so why don't we look for ways that we could encourage that person or love that person well instead of speaking poorly of them behind their back. And so now you're engaged, and it's uncomfortable, but you're engaged in a way that is in line with God's word, as opposed to, you know, I don't know, like, I'm not going to talk about behind the back, and we storm off kind of thing, because we're better than that.
Yeah. And you get this a lot of times in professional environments, a culture of, I see this in a leadership culture that has a paradigm of leadership structure or a method of dealing with people that is not healthy, but because it's culturally accepted, it's allowed. And the pretender would be that is just to say that, well, I just don't want to cause problems. You know, if I try to give my supervisor a different way, a method of looking at people or valuing people's input, I'm going to be on the blunt end of that same criticism. So I'll kind of pretend that his methods are okay or her methods are okay when I'm really not. I'm really opposed to it. You see the performer a lot of times at work where, like, if I knew a supervisor, throw that supervisor under the bus, using my understanding of how to, you know, criticize them in order, in essence, without actually doing it for them, is actually helping me rise to the surface, because I want to say that I'm a better leader than them. Mm. You know, trying to perform, trying to earn my way to that next level.
Right. Okay. Moving to the next. Mm-hmm. The next question I got, it was kind of really similar to this one. How do I know if I am performing at work?
I think a lot of it, whoever's asking the question, if you have access to this chart, I think it's really helpful because it helps you get those motivations. If not, I can make it available through email if you don't have the digital bulletin. But that performing really comes down to the motivation of, if I don't hit the right standards, then I'm not good enough. So it's not that I need to do well, because that's what I should do. Like, I'm doing well because God calls me to do well in my workplace. You know, he calls me to work for him, not for man. Whatever I do it as unto the Lord. And so this is where, like James was saying, they can look the same, but that motivation that's saying, I only have worth, I only have value if I do everything correctly. If I do everything perfectly, then I have worth and value. And if I don't, then I don't have worth and value. And so then, you know, we talk about the gospel slander or I'm going to quit my job because of things that are going on here that are unbiblical. Well, in the vast majority of our jobs, there's going to be things that are going on around us that are unbiblical, right? Because we work and interact in a world that's unbiblical. Yeah. And we say, well, I'm going to totally remove myself from that because the only way I can have worth and value is if I do everything, you know, totally separate and totally perfect. And so that's really what a lot of it comes down to, as opposed to saying, all right, God has already accepted me. My worth and my value is based in Christ. Yeah. And there's some, though I still want to do things well, if I fail, it doesn't crush my identity because I have my worth and my value in Christ.
You can really see kind of a test that I see happen a lot that really shows where people, the performance-driven really shows up a lot. It's in the area, say you come up with an idea, or you have initiative or a tasking, if you will, and somehow through circumstances, someone gets credit for your work. Mm-hmm. And you really tell someone who's really performing will have a meltdown if their idea somehow someone else gets credit for it. You know, because that performance, that task or that new initiative or that new implementation is so closely tied to their identity that taking it away from them where they don't get credit from them is really robbing them of their own self-worth. Mm. You know, and you really see with that, people get really protective. Mm-hmm. I call it like kingdom mentality. They're protecting their kingdom. They're protecting their intellectual property, if you will, rather than having the attitude because of the gospel that, hey, as long as it moves us forward, then I'm happy with that. I don't need credit per se of that because I'm not looking towards that credit to speak into my who I am.
Right.
You know, and so I think a gospel-centered employee many times will help others succeed in their endeavors, even giving them the tools to take their tools, giving it to someone else so that they can succeed because their value has already been written. Their identity has already been given to them through the gospel versus someone else who's trying to earn that and hoard in everything for themselves.
Yeah. And there's a competition can be a good thing and a fun thing, but oftentimes in the workplace it becomes this bitter rivalry kind of thing. And one of the things I love about the sport that my family's engaged in, wrestling, is that you see these guys and they're going at it and they're beating each other up and they're just dogging each other, and then they get up, they shake hands, they give each other a hug, and they walk off because it's like, hey, we're in competition with each other, but we're not enemies. Mm. We're just in competition. Mm-hmm. Transfer that over to the workplace. There can be some healthy competition in the workplace, but oftentimes in the workplace it becomes, this person is my competition, therefore they're my enemy. And so I have to try to beat them in everything. If they succeed, I can't be happy for them. And so, for instance, one of my...
That's a great thing. If you're performance-driven, you're not happy with someone else the workplace succeeding because that means that I'm not.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And so this year, one of my good friends got Educator of the Year at our school. And, if I was really driven and motivated by this performance, like, I've got to be the best. I've got to be doing more. Well, I wouldn't be able to be happy with her because I'd be, well, why didn't I get it? I do more, and I'd start comparing, you know. Yeah. Well, I do more than she does here, and I'm better at this than she is. None of which is true. She's better at me at pretty much everything. But, but I would start getting into that mentality as opposed to just being like, hey, I'm happy for my friend who got this award, being recognized for her abilities, you know.
Yeah, I brought the thing like with the parents at the beginning of pretending performing, but plate that into strictly in a workplace as a supervisor.
Right.
You can really tell your motivations as a supervisor if your people do something or fail you in some way, you know, and you're angry about that. And there's some understandable that they're frustrated with them. But why are you frustrated with them? Yeah. Is it because they're not making you look good, or they're exposing you to your boss and now you have to answer for their failure? Or is it because you're looking towards your people to validate who you are, and now they've hit something where your group or your section has come up short? You know, a lot of that can be. Yeah. Can be applied right to the way we lead people too.
Right.
You know, for people that are supervisors or managers.
Yeah. Mm. And that's where the gospel identity becomes so important, because if I understand my worth and value comes from Christ, and the project I'm working on fails miserably, right? Mm. And I am looked at as a failure by everyone around me as a result of that, because my identity and my worth is in Christ, though I may be disappointed, I may be upset, I may be frustrated, my identity isn't crushed. Because my identity is not in my work, or if I lose my job. And so, you know, oftentimes asking people like, who are you? It's a hard question to answer. Yeah, because normally if you say, who are you? Well, I'm Shay. Mm. Well, that's what people call me. That's not who I am. Mm. Well, I'm a teacher. No, that's what I do. Mm-hmm. That's not who I am. Who I am is in Christ. Mm. And so, but if my identity is tightly associated with my job, well, then I've either got to pretend or perform, and it's not about keeping my job. That would be what we probably think it's about at first. It's not about keeping my job. It's about keeping my identity.
Yeah.
And so,
a lot of times people hate their job. They say 3 out of 5 people when surveyed hate what they do.
Right.
Yeah, but they keep doing it with such vigor and emotion. Like, why do you invest so much in something that you hate? It's not about their job.
Right.
It's about the identity, which their identity piece they absolutely love, because it's an idol.
Yeah. And so having that identity in Christ frees us from that. Again, we still want to work hard. We should be the hardest workers in our environment, wherever we are.
Yeah.
But if we fail, if our project fails, if there's layoffs and we're one of the ones that gets laid off, none of those things are attached to our identity. And so we're not crushed by those things.
Yeah, with the pretending, but going back to the pretending piece and then we'll move on. I think there's also a real danger that I've seen and many Christians have that think it's a spiritual mentality. Like, well, what I do at work doesn't matter. It's not spiritual. It's not biblical. So it doesn't matter. Like, and so I don't care. whether my company succeeds or fails. I don't care if my unit succeeds or fails. Like, this means nothing. This is just all broken stuff. And that's a pretender attitude as well. You know, it does matter because God put you there, you know, and so it matters. But a lot of times we forgive our attitudes of mediocrity at work and try to say that it's spiritual because we are more heavenly minded. And that's also very dangerous as well.
Right. Very good. That's all the questions that we had come in.
All right. Anything else?
Any other questions from the peanut gallery? No? Nothing there? All right.
Hold on. We do have a good question here. What are some signs that I may be abusing God's grace? And so this would go into probably the pretending
category.
But what are some signs that I may be abusing God's grace?
I think an attitude of inactivity, of mediocrity, that it doesn't matter what I do. That thing I talk about, lack of investment, because you think, well, I'm invested more in kingdom-focused things. I don't really care if my company succeeds or not. I think that's a kind of, you're abusing God's grace enables someone to perform really well. Mm. We're not created to perform to merit God's favor. But there's no mistake about it that God created us to be performance machines. I mean, you look at what he's created the body, the mind to be able to do and comprehend and be able to accomplish. It's unbelievable. You know, so to have, to not sense how passionate you are about holiness, about living in obedience. You know, if you just like, well, hey, I'm just forgiven, you know, That makes about as much sense for a parent to say to their children, I don't care how you grow up. I don't care whether you're successful or not. I don't care whether or not you can support your family. I don't care. Just know that you're loved. Mm. You know, we have high expectations for our children because we love them. Mm. And our Heavenly Father has huge expectations of us because we're completely accepted.
Right.
You know, not to earn that acceptance, but because we have it.
Right.
And that's the problem that oftentimes we have. If you're looking at this little chart, you probably can't see it very well on the camera, but if we take the cross out of this, which is oftentimes what we do,
yeah.
And so we say, all right, well, I've been abusing God's grace. I'm going to work harder and try better. You know, like, all right, God, you know, I'm sorry. I'll work harder now.
Double it up. Yeah.
And what we do is, so we pendulum swing over maybe to the other end, and now we're working hard and fighting hard and we're clawing so that we earn God's grace. Well, by definition, you can't earn grace. Once you've earned it, it's not grace anymore. And so we go from abusing God's grace to earning God's grace because we completely take the cross out of the perspective. And so now it's, I have high expectations of God. Be holy as I am holy. It's a pretty high expectation.
Yeah.
And then he gives us this thing called the Holy Spirit to be able to do that in us and through us. And when we fall and when we screw up, he says, confess your sins and I'm going to forgive you of them. Right. And so there's this constant going back to repentance and constant going back to that. Hey, I've been, you know, trying to earn your grace, God. And that's a hard one because we think of sin so much as behavioral.
Right.
Like, I might have been doing everything right on the outside, and I realize, God, I've been trying to earn your grace, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Because it is arrogant of me to think that I could be as holy as you are without you.
Yeah.
Right? And so we have to, God, I've been abusing your grace. I've been just kind of doing my own thing and not with no real regard to you, thinking like, oh, you've forgiven me, it's okay. Or will you forgive me? And then help me to live in righteousness. And so if we take the cross out, then we just swing back and forth and we're still just doing it on our own power. We're doing the same thing, just it looks different.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes you'll be bouncing off the rails of one extreme to the other.
Right.
You know, it's only the grace that stabilizes through life that helps us maintain that process.
So good.